Well, good morning, church, and welcome again today. This morning I want us to begin by opening up our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. There's so much wisdom in the book of Proverbs that, and there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and it's I know that there are people that study and they use one for every day of the month, and but it's there's so much in there, so much wisdom in the book of Proverbs, and I just want to read one little snippet from Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, and that is, in verse 7 it says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he," or "so he is." How many of us can agree with that? As you think in your heart, so you are. You become. Or another way of saying that is, so you will experience it to be. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean, you know, like if you think, for example, if you might be a very good-looking person and you think you're ugly, does that make you ugly? Well, your experience will be you're ugly. And that'll change your whole outlook on life. It'll change everything about you. You understand what I'm saying? So that's what this is referring to. So that this word thinketh, it means, if you look it up in the dictionary, in the Hebrew dictionary, because this is written in Hebrew, it means to estimate, or how you perceive a thing to be, or so be it, or so it is. That's what this, the definition is of this word thinketh. And the more that we learn and study from God's word, the more I don't know about you, but the more I realize that we live actually from the inside out. We live from the inside out, okay? And that what is going on in our minds and in our hearts has everything to do with what's going on in our lives. And, you know, and for the most part, most people are trying to change the outward, right? I mean, trying to fix what's going on the outward. You got a problem, it's manifested, something is manifested in the natural, and you're trying to fix that problem. When the majority of the times, the root of that problem is inward. And in order to fix the outward, you need to fix the inward. You need to focus on that, and the outward will just take care of itself. You know, life and death are not in the power of anybody but you in your life. Life and death is in the power of what? Your tongue. Okay, so you think, oh, that's it, I'm going to start changing my words. That's not an easy thing to do. Because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth is speaking. What's in an abundance in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. No matter how hard you try not to speak about it, it's going to come tumbling out. Sorry, that's just the way we're made. Out of the abundance of the heart. Last week, we're picking this up, actually, this is part two. Last week, we looked at a scripture that was taken from Luke chapter 6, verse 45. And this is, you know, the more you look at this, the more you can see how true what I'm saying here today really is. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. It says this, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaketh." How do we bring, there it's proving right there. How do you bring things forth into your life? Through your words. And then it goes on to say in verse 37, I believe, I'm not sure if it's in Luke 6 or Matthew 12, it says, "For by thy words you will be justified, or by your own words you will be condemned." Do you know that we talked about that more in depth last week, how our own words condemn us. Our words concerning ourselves. We're beating ourselves up. We're our worst enemy. And it's really hard for us to, even though we might even know and be aware of all of these things, how do we change that? Because I don't want to be pulling down my own life, my own being destructive in my own life through the words of my own mouth. So I know it all goes back to the treasure of our hearts. And last week, that's where we really pressed in. And I said that an evil treasure, like, how do we even look at this? What's an evil treasure? The evil man out of an evil treasure brings forth evil. Okay, what is all of that? You know, we look at these scriptures and we think of someone who's really evil. You know, someone who is doing evil things. But you know, that's not the description the Bible gives us. The Bible tells us that to have an evil treasure is to have an evil perspective, or to see anything, to perceive anything inside that is contrary to the Word of God. That's an evil perspective. That's an evil treasure. Okay? And you're going to speak out of that treasure, that evil treasure. I looked up the word evil, okay? You know, you think we all know what the word evil means. But according to the Greek, because this is written in Greek, because this is New Testament, according to the Greek definition, this word means, now listen carefully, it means to toil for daily sustenance. It means to be, to toil for daily sustenance. It means to be impoverished, to be poor, starving, anguish, in pain. It's a hurtful thing. This, interesting, isn't that interesting? You know, that the word evil. So if your heart, to be poor, starving, pain, impoverished, this the Bible calls an evil heart. And according to Hebrews chapter 3, when you see only according to the natural circumstances, like the children of Israel did, when they sent the 10 spies in to spy out the land, and what did they see? They saw giants bigger than themselves. They saw a mighty, mighty people with their cities were walled and high fortresses around. There's no way. So how did they see themselves? They saw themselves as grasshoppers in the eyes of the enemy. God called, and they brought back that report to the children of Israel, who are waiting for them to say, hey, what kind of land is this? Because they're just about to enter. God had promised them, it's been a long time that they've been wandering around in the wilderness. Pardon me, it wasn't 40 years at that point. But God is there, finally now brought up to the promised land, and they're about to go in. And so they say, okay, let's go spy out the land. So when they come back, the people are devastated because the whole point of leaving Egypt was to go into this land. Otherwise, they would have stayed back in Egypt. They can't survive out in the desert. They know that. There's no water. There's no food. There's no means. I mean, it's hot. It's dry. There's no means to live out in the desert. So the whole idea was to be brought in to the promised land. Now they send the spies in, excuse me, and the spies, two come back with not an evil report, but the other 10 have an evil report. It went contrary to what God's word had said to them. Deuteronomy, if you go back to Deuteronomy, I don't have this in the notes, but Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you have time this week, read it, because here it tells us exactly what God said about and told the children of Israel. It says, he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, the corn, the wine, the oil, the increase that he swore to give to your fathers. You will be blessed above all people. There will not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. The Lord will take away from you all of the sicknesses and put none of the evil or evil diseases of Egypt, which you know upon you, but will lay it upon them, all those that hate you. And you will consume all the people. This is what he told them. You will consume all the people which the Lord your God will deliver you from. Your eye will have no pity upon them, and neither will you serve their gods. And it goes on to say that God was going to, where is that scripture? You will not be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And it says that no one will be able to stand before you no man, no beast, no matter how great they look, will be able to stand before you. You will destroy these nations. So God already spoke to them and promised them. He gave them these words. And yet what happened? They got up to the promised land. They heard, they sent the spies in. They heard the evil report. So that went contrary. We can't do it. I mean, there's no way. These giants are too big for us. These people are way too mighty and strong for us. So it went contrary to what God had already said. No man will be able to stand before you. Every nation is going to run in terror from you. And yet, in the eyes of Israel, God's word meant nothing. What did mean something was what they saw, the giants in the land. Now, we know that everything is written in the scriptures in the Old Covenant. Everything is symbolic of something, and it's for us, for our learning. And especially this passage of scripture is for our learning. Because today, in the natural, we are experiencing, they were promised a land, a physical land flowing with milk and honey. And they were promised in this land that God would provide for them with things that they did not work for. They would live in other people's houses. They would drink out of other people's wells. They would, this land was a land that everything was going to freely be given to them, including the victory. God didn't expect them to do anything except go in. And God just trust him. I mean, obviously God knew what he was doing. But it is a picture of us today. Through Jesus Christ, God has delivered us from all sin, all of the curse. He hung on that cross. Galatians 3:13 became a curse for us, that we might be set free from every curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? If you sin, you die. We know that our first father, Adam, he sinned. He died. Not only him, but the whole human race was fallen into this corruption of death. But Jesus came to deliver us out of that corruption. Not just to deliver us out of the corruption, but to take us at the same time into his life. He took upon himself our death to bring us, for one reason, to bring us into his life. And the same reason, God didn't just deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, which we know is symbolic of the bondage that you and I were in when we were in our old state of sin. He didn't just deliver them to have them wander around the desert. No, he delivered them out of that to bring them into this, into the promised land. God has done the same thing with us. He's delivered us out of the bondage of sin into a life, into the life of God, into Jesus, who is the rest. Jesus, a place where he has already finished it all for us. He's died our death. He's suffered all of our sicknesses and diseases. He's taken upon himself any of the curses that riddle us in this life, whether it's poverty, whether it's, on and on and on. There's so many curses that are in this world and part of this world because of sin. But Jesus, through Christ and through his blood, we've been delivered out from that to be brought into the rest, which, of course, we know is symbolic or a picture of the promised land. But for most Christians, we're still wandering around in the wilderness. Why? Because we're looking at things in the natural. We're not trusting God's word. We still have an evil report going on in our hearts. We need to change the treasure of our heart. That's my point. If what you see, God wants you to have a life of abundance. I have come to you that you might have life and life in abundance. That speaks of not just dying and going to heaven someday, but it speaks of a life right here and now of abundance, heaven on earth, blessings. And the treasure of our hearts, how you perceive as a Christian what Christ has done for you, is going to be the treasure of your heart. And that, to that extent that you see that, is the extent that you will be able to live in that. It's not like Jesus is withholding anything from us. He's already done it all. It's finished. He's not even here anymore. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's delivered us into this life. It's up to you and I now to live it. And like I said last week, faith is not just believing something, is it? faith is taking hold of something. Fight the good fight of faith. It's taking it to yourself. It's you have to take it by faith. Believing something is not going to change anything. But it's just like God when he, I used this analogy last week, when he looked out at the world in the very beginning before he created anything. And what did he see? Gross darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Holy Spirit hovered over. And he didn't look out like we would have and said, whoa, it's so dark out here. That's what we'd say. It's not what God said. And that's what we say when we look at our circumstances. Oh, look at that. I'm in pain. Look how dry it is outside. Like, we always say it like it is. What'd God do? He didn't look and say, oh man, it's dark out here. No, he said, light be. So instead of, in his heart, he already had a family. He already saw it in his heart. The treasure of his heart was for you. You were filling his heart. He had to, first of all, create a universe for you to live in. And so he refused to see what he saw in the natural. He said, light be. He called it forth. Now, if God had not called forth the light, guess what? You and I wouldn't even be here. If he looked out and spoke it like it was, we'd still be back there. And he'd still have just the dream in his heart. And none of it would have become a reality. And it's the same with you. You might have faith in your heart. You might really and truly believe God's word. But unless you call it forth, it's going to stay in your heart. You need to get it out there. I've said that so many times. The Holy Spirit needs your words to work with, to bring to pass the things that you believe in your heart. So you need to walk. That's what walking by faith is. The Bible says faith without works is dead faith. Faith without works is simply believing something to be true in your heart, but never calling it forth, never going any further with it. And then you can live your whole life and believe a truth and never receive it. Because you're not doing the works of faith, which is, I have believed, therefore I speak, I call it forth. If that's mine, I want it. And if you believe that in your heart, then it will happen. Mark 11:23. Whosoever shall say and believe what you say, you will have what you say. Not what you believe. You'll have what you say. So that's faith. Calling things forth. Call forth what you want to see in your children's lives. You know, you're a mighty man of courage and valor, and you're going to do great things for the Lord. Call those things forth. Don't be calling them this or that. Oh, you know, my son, he really struggles with this, and, you know, he's a little bit this, he's a little dyslexic, he's, you know, he's a little messed up, he's a little... No! Call forth what you want to see in your own life. In your business, in your marriage, in your, I mean, we're given an open blank check. What is it you want? Jesus said, whatever it is your heart desires, in my name, you have the right to call it forth. To call it as it is, as God has already given it to you. Line up with what he said about you. So that's a good treasure. An evil treasure is what the Israelites had. They did not see themselves as they saw only the negative. And was there a negative? Oh yeah, and there's going to be one in our lives as well. And that's why God says, I give you a choice every day. Choose life and death. Are you going to choose life or are you going to choose death? Because death comes from an evil heart, from someone whose circumstances are bigger than God's word. Okay? And this makes all the difference to the way we live and to what we're going to see in our future. And I said this last week. How do you see yourself in your future? Let's say the Lord tarries and we're here for another 10 years, 15, 20. Who knows, really? No one knows the hour and the day. We know we're getting close. I don't believe it's going to be that long. But my point is what do you see for even tomorrow? Hey, what do you see for tomorrow? What do you see for next week, next year? Going forward, What is the treasure of your heart? Do you see yourself as toiling and trying to obtain God's blessings for you? Just like the children of Israel thought they were going to have to tear down these giants and they knew it was impossible. Is that how you see yourself? I can't. Is your treasure evil because you don't see it as God already having done it for you? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Last week, we keyed in on what you see, how you see your future. Do you see it full of all of the promises of God? Or do you see it as, it's going to be rough. Things are getting rough in the world economically. You know, jobs are getting scarce with everything that's going on in the world. How do you see your tomorrow? Because remember, as God's children, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We should not be allowing the world to affect our heart and the treasure of our heart. We ought to always be coming into agreement with what God has said about us, not what the world is telling us. So I was last week focusing on how you see yourself in your future. How do you see yourself in your future? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says this. And this is a scripture that lots of us have tried to wrap our brains around. And I don't think we've seen the whole enormity of this whole scripture, but we kind of cut it off. And because when we received Jesus as our Savior, we didn't really see this particular scripture carried out in reality in us. And it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, the key words that I want to draw in today and draw our attention to this morning is the two words, passed away. Anybody here not know what that means? Passed away. Something that is passed away is, how do you see passed away? Is really from your past. Okay? It's from your past. You do not see your future with something that is passed away. Do you understand what I'm saying? For example, let's use a loved one. If grandma has passed away, or your mother, or some loved one, you do not see a future with her in it. Come on, do you? And if you do, yikes. So that's the definition. I'm trying to get us to see something here in this scripture. The old you has passed away. Why do you see your future with the old you? We all do it. At the cross, when you came to Jesus, everything you were, I am no longer that person, passed away. Everything Jesus died to give you it's passed away. When you see a problem that you're suffering with today, whether it's let's use the sickness in a body, and yet the Bible tells us, by his stripes we are healed. We have got to see that thing passed away. It's in my past. You cannot go forward into your future until you see that thing in the past. Whether it's a financial problem, you have to see it in the past. The Bible says, my God shall supply all my needs. He's made me prosperous. But if you see yourself, if you're dragging all of the curses in from who you used to be, who God delivered you from through Christ, then that's an evil treasure. And out of that treasure, you're going to see all the things. As a man thinketh, so he is. If you do not see that everything evil, this, all of the curses and the everything that was brought into this world that is harming us, because it's sin that has destroyed everything, right? It's sin that is causing death. It's sin that's causing sickness and disease and everything that's going on in the world that's evil. But we've been delivered from sin. It's in the past. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So this is the key to knowing whether you're in faith or not. If you can see, sincerely see something that's been plaguing you as in the past, you're free. Now, at this, you might walk forward and still feel a little bit of the symptoms or a little bit of that niggling. Don't you? That's just a lying vanity. It's in the past. It's dead. I mean, just like if you lose mom and you might feel her presence really strongly for the first week or so, you know that's just a vapor that's passing away. She has passed away. She's in your past. Now going forward, I begin to see a life without her. Do you understand? We need to see a life ahead of us without all of the things that Jesus Christ died to give us. Do you understand? And when you finally get that, it's like, oh, why am I dragging my dead mother into my future? She's dead. And the same thing with, you know, the Bible says we're dead in Christ. And anything that's happening is part of that death. And it doesn't belong to us. And it's a lie. It's a lie from the pits of hell. And so when we can finally see that who we used to be is dead, buried, and gone, now we begin to move ahead into all things become new and all things are of God. And that's what I want to drive home this morning. If you see your tomorrow, let's say you were born with a generational problem, you know, maybe, I don't know, there's all kinds of generational things that are handed down from one, whether it's high blood pressure or, you know, sugar diabetes or all these things. But that all passed away. But if you can see, but if you continue, it's hard to do this because we continually see our tomorrows with this problem. We have got to get to the place where it's like, oh, that thing has passed away. It's no longer my problem. And how do we do that? How is that possible? Because that's a hard thing to do. And especially the longer you walk in something and it becomes part of you, it's really tough to see yourself apart from that thing. It's part of you. But really, and the truth of the matter is, it's you're dragging along something that's dead. That thing has passed away. It's over. It's finished. It's of your past. Okay? Anything that goes contrary to what God's word says to you right now, today, is of the past. That's an evil treasure. You need to see yourself free from these things. You need to see that sickness, that symptom, that thing, whatever, in the past. Because even though it was in your DNA, guess what? You died to your DNA. Your DNA has all changed. You have his DNA now. Because a lot of people will argue, say, well, you know, it's genetics. Nothing the doctor can do. It's just part of who I am. No, you died in Christ. And that thing died with you. And so that's how we need to see in order to build that good treasure on the inside of us. We need to see that these things are all of the past. Tell yourself that when you're struggling with something. You know, that's in the past. I'm done with that. And just with patience, just continue to walk forward, keeping that thing in the past. And eventually, the thing will be in the past. And you'll look back and think, wow, I used to suffer with that. Like, wow. You know, but you have to call it forth. You have to initiate it by faith. It's already in the past as far as God's concerned. He's done his job. He's sitting up at the right hand of God, completely delivering us, setting us free from everything. Now we have to run that race. And we've got to call it forth. So I know last week I zeroed in on what we see in our future and how we perceive tomorrow, because how we perceive it to be, so they will be. And I know that at the same time, as I was focusing on that, the Lord also spoke to me and told me about seeing things as in the past. And that was like, whoa, I'd never seen it in the flip side. I've always focused on, what do you see for your future, you know? And the Lord said, in order to see things good in the future, you have to see the bad in the past. And that's exactly what he said to me. And I thought, whoa, I never thought of that before, that I need to see these things as something that used to be but is now done. it's in the past. And in order to do that, you're not going to do that if you are focused on these things, what is happening in the natural. If we focus in the natural, the Bible even tells us, you're going to be destroyed. You know, you're going to be destroyed. You know, if you, for example, let's go to the cross, the moment you receive Jesus. How many of us in here have received Jesus? Okay. How many of us know that if you were to drop dead right now, you know immediately you would be with the Lord? Amen. Thank you, Donald. Thank you. Okay. We know that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no, we're in Him. Okay. And the only thing that's really separating us from really experiencing Him in a greater way is this flesh body. Okay? Because we already are in Him, and He's in us. That'll never change. And your spirit, the moment it leaves this house, body, is instantly with Him. There is no going through any scary stuff or any of that. We are instantly in His presence. Okay? And so, when did that happen? The moment you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. The moment you came to the place where you recognized, I can't pay for my own sins. I'm a sinner. I need help. I need His forgiveness. I need His salvation in order to get to heaven. I know darn well within myself, I can't be good enough. That's the point that we must come to, is I need a Savior. I can't save myself. And the moment we receive His free gift of forgiveness of our sins, because that's really what salvation is, what happens to us? We immediately, the Bible says, become the righteousness of God. We become born again. Why do we become the righteousness of God? Because all of our sins have now been in an instant washed away. And we have the confidence on the inside of us that we now truly are not only righteous, but children of God. And that confidence, knowing that, you know, we're going to go to heaven. Now, at that moment, you see your sins, your unrighteousness, who you used to be in the past. I used to be a sinner. I am no longer a sinner. I'm a saint. So why is it we can have so much faith in that, and we do see ourselves as sinners in the past? We need to do the same thing with everything that God has said about us. You must see your sicknesses and diseases in the past. I used to have that. I don't anymore. I'm in Christ. All things have become new. As He is, so am I. And we need to really wake up to who we are in Christ. The world is screaming for answers. The world is crying out for lights and hope. And we're still trying to figure out who we are. God wants us out there working with people. He wants to confirm His word through your life. And I believe we're already in that time of the greatest outpouring of the Spirit of God that will ever hit this earth. And the greatest harvest is about to come in. Do you want to be part of it? And so that's why I've been teaching hard on get your eyes off of who you are. You may not like you. Get your eyes on to Him, what He's done for you, who you now are in Him. So when you think of tomorrow or next week or maybe even next year, do you see the negative in your life? Things that you're carrying over from something that's already been destroyed. Mark 11:24. That's what this means. Therefore, I say to you, whatsoever thing you desire when you pray, at the moment you pray, just like when you prayed for Jesus to come into your life and forgive you, the moment you pray, believe you have received and you shall have. What does that mean? That means that whatever it was is now in the past. I have received this. It has to be now. If you've received something different when you pray, that means the old thing is now in the past. You understand? You have to see it as so. And really, like I said last week, I'm going to say it again. It's more of a surrendering. It's a surrendering to God's word. Just like you had to surrender to Him in order to be forgiven. You had to come to the point where you had to admit, I can't live this life. I can't be good enough to make it to heaven. I need a Savior. And we need to surrender to God in every area of His word. Be strong in who and what He says we are in Christ. In Him you have received redemption. In whom you have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. I mean, find out who you are in Him and believe those things. And anything that goes contrary to what God has said you already are through the cross is a lying vanity. Even though it might feel like it in your body, it might look like it in your finances or in your family, it's a lie. A lying vanity, the Bible calls it. Subject to change. You see, these things are facts. We're not denying facts, but they're not the truth. The truth is God's word, and the truth always supersedes a fact. It changes. The things that are seen, the Bible says, are temporal. What does temporal mean? It means it's constantly changing, subject to change. But God's word is eternal. It will never change or lose its power. So we, and that's why the Bible says He's given us such a strong consolation to lay hold of God's word, knowing it can never break down. It can never return void to God. It is eternal. And God will honor that word, because God and His word are one. You understand? If you can bring down the word of God, you can bring down God. But you know in your heart that'll never happen. God and His word are one. You can't separate them. So how do we practically practice this? Or perhaps maybe I should say, what is the key to us stepping in and really pushing in to live this type of way, to see, you know, the past in the past, and to see in our future something totally different? Why? To see what Jesus Christ already has done for us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and we're going to work towards a close here. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, wherefore, and remember, Hebrews 12 is written right after Hebrews 11, and in Hebrews 11 we know is the great hall of, not fame, but faith. You know, in this world we have the hall of fame, and we have, you know, there's many people that are famous, and their names are written. I don't know, don't they have a place where they write the stars' names on some, I don't know, sidewalk? Well, in heaven there's the hall of faith. Did you know that? A hall of faith. And I don't know about you, but I want my name up there. Do you want your name up there in the hall of faith in heaven? Anyways, we just talked about chapter 11 of Hebrews is all about the hall of faith and all of the men starting way back in, you know, with Moses and Abraham and Sarah and all of the great men and women of faith. It's talking about how they were strong in their belief. And we know they weren't perfect people, but one thing they all had in common is they trusted God, no matter what. And so after giving all of these people a word a place of stardom in the Bible, in the scriptures, then it goes on and it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, wherefore, seeing that you and I are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, those witnesses are all of those heroes of the faith that have gone before us. Guess what? They're watching. They are watching us. They are cheering us on. I heard a testimony not that long ago about someone who had gone to sleep and gone to heaven. And he was sharing what he saw. And I mean, I'm not saying that this is scripture, but it really bore witness with this scripture. And he said there was a huge hall that was the first thing they took him to, and he could hear music and partying and dancing. And he said he they took him into this huge hall, and there was all the people just having a good old time dancing, and good, the music was fantastic, and the father was in this room, and sitting on his throne. He said, I didn't really get close, I just knew he was there. He said, but what really, really caught my attention was the people, they were outside, it was beautiful, and the people were constantly going over and looking over the edge. And they were seeing, and they were actually bringing flowers, I think he said flowers, to the father. And he said, I asked, what is it? It's the prayers. They know exactly. They're cheering us on as they look over. And they know what's going on down here, you know. And they're cheering us on in our faith. Why? They've gone before us. And without us, they won't be complete. And without them, we won't be complete. The Bible tells us. And so, you know, so we're surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. If you've lost a loved one who was in Christ, you know that person's cheering you on and, you know, and excited when you are able to walk in victory in this life and in this world. So we are surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. The Bible tells us that. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily does beset us, the sin. It isn't here referring to sins or sins of the flesh, now, or wrongdoing, okay? But it is one particular thing it is telling us that easily besets us, and we're supposed to lay it aside. What is that sin? Unbelief. Unbelief will stop you dead in your tracks, okay? Lay aside this unbelief. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. When the Bible refers to this race set before us, it is referring to, if it's a race, that means you have a part to play. You're striving. Why would you race somebody? Why do you race somebody in the natural? Come on. If you and Don and Daniel want to have a race, what's the objective of that race? To win, exactly. So when the Bible talks about a race, it's talking about us winning something. Remember the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 that I might win the prize of the call, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? There's a great prize. But you and I are all called to fight the good fight of faith. Why are we fighting? Because we want to win. You go to war to win. You don't go to lose or just for a pastime. You don't run a race just because, you know, I'm not here to win. Well, then why bother running? Okay? So we're in this. That talks and tells me that there's a pushing, a striving to win. I want to win. You want to win. That's something that's put on the inside of us. Nobody likes to lose. And so that's the first thing, this race that is set before each and every one of us. We're all called to this race, this faith, this fight of faith. All of us are up against it. And what are we up against? What are we racing against? I know it's not necessarily Daniel and Don having a race. What are you racing against? Well, there's all kinds of opposition. The Bible tells us that narrow is the way. Lots of things pushing at us, trying to slow us down, trying to get us from not receiving what we already have been given in Christ. Things, the enemy comes against you, makes it look like God's word isn't true. He puts giants making you in your way, making you look like a grasshopper, all to throw you off your race. And it works. The minute we get distracted by this on our course of life. We've got a goal, but oh no, the devil's got to stop you. So what do? You distract with all kinds of problems. Now you get so wrapped up in that problem, you've totally been distracted off of your vision, off of the thing that you were supposed to aim for. And I mean, it would be like running along. Daniel and Donnie are running this race, and all of a sudden a gopher pops its head up beside Donnie, and he's like, And it was a pink gopher. That's a strange gopher. So what does he do? He stops. And he goes over and totally forgets about the race. He's so distracted by this pink gopher that Daniel's way ahead, of course, winning the race. But That's what the enemy does. He distracts us with all kinds of things. If something if it's not some disaster, it's maybe something good gets your attention with something good. But it's all distractions. So how do we stay focused and keep our eyes? It tells us in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Keep your gaze on him. He's the prize. Set him before you. Looking unto Jesus, not your circumstances, not your failures, not any of those things, but him. He's your prize. He is the author, the Bible tells us, and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, on the throne of God. Who for the joy? What is the joy that was set before Jesus? Jesus himself had to look beyond the cross. Do you think that if he would have been focusing on the cross, which he probably did for a few moments in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's why he cried out, "My God, is there any other way to do this? Nevertheless, your will, not, but not mine, be done." Jesus never focused on the cross, on all of the, the pain, the suffering, the separation from his Father. He didn't. He looked beyond that to the joy. He was also on a race. He was set on a course. And he looked to the joy that was set before him. Now that same joy is the joy he gives you and me. And here he's telling us something. He set his eyes on the joy. First of all, what was the joy that was set before him? Our salvation. He was so pleased and wanted so badly to save us from death, from hell, from every evil. Why? Because he loves you. And when you love someone and you have an opportunity to affect that one, to save them from something, you do it with all joy. Do you not? You are so happy that you are able to help your loved one. It's only horrible when you can do nothing. You see your child that you love, that you give your life for, dying. And many people go through it with babies, with young children, dying of a horrible disease. You tell me that that parent wouldn't gladly take the place of that child. And to know, in many cases, without the Lord, they're hopeless. There's nothing they can do. They have to watch their child suffer. Well, think of Jesus. That's how he felt. He was watching us suffer and die. There was no hope. There was no way we could make our way back. It took his death. And to know that his death was going to be able to set us free. The Bible says that he gladly laid his life down. And he looked beyond the pain to the joy of our salvation. It was everything to him. It was worth giving up his very life for. Now, in reverse, when we look to Jesus, we also need to look, because he even said, "I give you my joy." The joy of our salvation. We need to make much of what he's done for us. It needs to be the biggest, most special thing in our existence, is what Jesus did for us, and magnify it. And the bigger it becomes, the more that we are going, it'll propel us in that race. Do you understand? It's when we magnify our problems, they become bigger, like the giants that the Israelites saw in the land. If you want a good treasure, magnify Jesus. Rejoice in what he's done for you, in your salvation. That's the key. In Philippians, take heed, brethren. If you go down to chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now, I didn't get into this last week in our message, but I did at the Bible study, and I believe it's worthwhile saying, what is the deceitfulness of sin? How do our hearts become hardened? Because we're talking about changing the treasures of our heart. And our heart, when the heart is hardened, that means it's stubborn. It's not willing to change how it sees. Bless God, I've had high blood pressure all my life. I was born with it. I will die with it. That's a hardened heart. You know what I'm saying? You're not willing to change your perspective on how you see your future. All right? Now, I'm not saying that you're going to, you know, you're lost forever. But I'm just saying we get very hard-hearted. What makes us hard-hearted? It says the deceitfulness of sin hardens our hearts. What is the deceitfulness of sins? You know, I used to think, read that scripture and think that, oh, you know, we're the more you sin, the harder your heart gets towards that sin. That's what I was taught it meant. But this is not what it means in this context. I studied this, I prayed about it, and I believe what the Holy Spirit was showing me was the deceitfulness of sin. When you, because we live in a flesh body and there's sin in our flesh, right? The Bible tells us no good thing dwells in our flesh. And until we get our new bodies, this body is corrupt. You know, like the Apostle Paul says, the thing I don't want to do, I'm doing. The thing I do want to do, I don't do. This flesh, you know, the Spirit's willing, flesh is weak. Flesh don't want to do what the Spirit wants it to do. So you understand that fight that goes on. On the inside, you're doing good, but on the outside, you're doing nothing. And so there's this constant battle. And so the deceitfulness of sin means simply that when we mess up in the flesh, and we're going to mess up as long as we're in this body, with our thoughts, our actions, our words, that causes condemnation. And you are unable to believe the things that God has said about you because your sins are becoming bigger than God's word and God's good things. So that's how sin works. If you get your eyes on your failures, on your weaknesses, the areas of your life that you mess up continually, it will rob you of your faith. So that's the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, and like I encouraged the girls last week, I said, quit looking at your faults. Quit looking at everything that is a weakness in yourself. Because many times we think, well, if I can just overcome that area, then I will be that much better. How about looking at your good points? You know, when the devil comes along and says, well, you know, Donald, your thoughts today were terrible. They were in the toilet. How about saying, yes, but this morning my focus was on Jesus. How about looking at the good things in your life? The devil comes along and says, you're a terrible dad, Daniel. For whatever reason. Maybe you're, you know, maybe you're the kind of guy that always thinks like you've never done enough. You don't spend enough time with your children. You don't do this enough. You don't do that enough. But focus on the good thing you did. Yeah, but I fed her. I put her to bed. I changed her diaper. Why is it that we focus on all the things we don't do? God was showing me that. Focus on the things you do, the good things you do. That's where you keep your focus. I mean, how many times the enemy comes along, and I was sharing it with the girls. Sunday's my worst day. I get home from church, and the first voice I hear is, you shouldn't have said that. You know, why didn't you say that? And before you know it, I'm beating myself up. I have to now say, yeah, I maybe didn't say that, or maybe I said that wrong, but you know what? I preached the word. I did what God, I believe, wanted me to do. And so there you go, devil. You know? And so it's just, he comes in, and no matter how good you are, no matter what you do, he makes you focus on the negative. But if in your mind you can immediately go to the focus on your strengths, on the things that you do, that you have allowed the Lord to work through, and you know the Lord has worked, all of a sudden, your outlook will become much brighter. You're not going to, you know, you're going to have more faith. You're going to believe that that thing is in the past. Okay? And so the Bible says in closing, we're not going to, well, let's go there. Philippians 4, I believe it's verse 8. Philippians 4, 8. Which gives us the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi, gives them these instructions. Finally, brethren, this is at the end of the letter. Finally, whatever things are true, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, think on these things. If there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. things. In other words, get your mind off of things that are of an evil report. Get your mind off of things that have no virtue in it, are not lovely, are not prosperous. Okay? This is what it's saying. And if you go back and you look at the definition of Luke chapter, what was the, it's verse 45, is it was Luke chapter 6, 45 is where we first started off, where it says that out of a good treasure, a good man brings forth good things. You know that that word means, good actually means beautiful, lovely, virtuous. It all goes back to what they're saying here. Think on these things. So what is lovely? What is good? What is a good report? It's everything that God has said about you. Get your focus on the good. Start to like who you are. God likes you. He made you to be exactly like you are. But so many times we let self get in the way. And God is saying, I don't know who you're talking about. That guy died. He died at the cross. We all died. And we keep dragging something dead into our relationship with God. And God is saying, no, that thing's passed away. Get it out of here. Any more than if your kid dragged a dead cat into your house. You'd say, get it out, it's dead. Bury it, put it out of its misery. And that's what the Lord is saying to us. Once, finally, put that old self in the grave. Bury him, he's dead. And start living the life that I told you is already yours through Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with communion.